We join with Zach and welcome everybody out. And we do have those that are visiting. We're glad that you've come. And we invite each and every one to get a Bible out, follow along carefully with what we have to say in light of the Word of the Lord. And our aim and goal is simply to follow the Scriptures. We hope you're of the same mindset, just want to follow God. Nothing more, nothing less. Just do what the Lord teaches. If we miss it some way in our teaching, our practice, or what we have to say, please bring it to our attention. We don't get mad at folks. If folks disagree, our aim and goal is just to try to follow the Bible. Hope that you're of the same disposition, frame of heart. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We entitle our lesson, "Things which most surely believe," from verse 1. Verse 4 also talks about that concept. The things that we might know of certainty, the things where we've been instructed. Young's literal translation gives the "fully assured of." The English Standard says to that which has been accomplished, and then the American Standard talks about what was fulfilled. But anyway, the whole concept is that there are things that we can know pretty certain about, know for sure about. And it's interesting, this word is also translated in the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, that Abraham was fully persuaded. And so that's the idea of things that we most surely believe, that is, that we're fully persuaded, we're fully convinced and assured. That's just the way it is. And so we just want to talk about some of the things that the Bible describes, I think, tells us that we are most surely believe, that we're fully persuaded about, can be fully persuaded about, without doubt, what the Scriptures teach. All right, first off, the idea of being fully persuaded or most surely believe, that God exists. We can be thoroughly convinced of the existence of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," that is, His existence, "and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And of course, this God that we talk about is the one that made heaven and earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it is this Creator that we believe in and are fully persuaded about. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "For every house was builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." So we can be fully persuaded. We know most assuredly that God exists. How so? Well, based upon evidence. That as we look at creation itself, it is the testimony of God. It is the testimony that God created it. It is the only thing that really is reasonable and logical based upon the evidence is the existence of God, that He is the Creator that made heaven and earth. Somebody says, "Well, how do you know if you've never seen God? If you never talked to God? If you've never seen Him with your eyes or heard Him with your ears or reached out and felt Him?" Well, how can you know that? How can you be fully persuaded about that? How can you most surely believe in God without ever seeing Him? Well, I'll ask questions. Well, do you have a brain? Are you fully persuaded you have a brain? Are you fully convinced? Do you most surely believe that you have a brain? I think most people would say yes. Unless maybe we have mental instability. Most people say, "Yeah, we have a brain, but you've never seen your brain." There may be a few people that may have actually, well, they probably wouldn't have let them in the operating room where they open up the skull and do some work on the brain, but they probably wouldn't let you reach up there and touch your brain so you could have full confirmation. Maybe they might give you a mirror where you can kind of see where they open up and you see your brain. But we all believe we have a brain. Why? It's based upon evidence. It's reasonable, fully, totally reasonable to believe that we have a brain. What about George Washington? You believe in George Washington? What about you, Eli? You believe in George Washington? Yeah. You ever seen George Washington? Did you ever talk to him? I haven't either. But I believe in George Washington. Why? It's reasonable. Why? Based upon evidence, though. I've never seen George Washington, never talked to George Washington, and etc. What about people walking on the moon? You know, men went to the moon. Well, we believe that, don't we? You can shake your head yes, or you can shake your head no. Everybody believe that? Yeah, I believe men went to the moon. You know, but it's not because I ever talked to anybody that went to the moon. Maybe some other people have talked to people that went to the moon, but I've never talked to them. I've never been on the moon. You know, it's kind of like that movie, recent movie with Sandra Bullock and George Gravity. What's his name?
George Clooney.
Yeah, it looked pretty realistic, some of the graphics they had on that, like they were out in outer space. Maybe that's what happened back in the 60s, you know, when people allegedly walked on the moon. Well, I don't think so. And yet we believe things like that. Why is it so unreasonable to be fully persuaded to believe most assuredly in the Creator? Well, it's not. If you just simply look at the evidence, and that is just the world itself. The great complexity of the world is astounding to think about. How complex the world is, and it surely couldn't have happened by accident. By some sort of cosmic accident that we just happen to be when you look at the complexity of life. And so we most surely believe that God exists. Though we've never seen Him, we can be fully persuaded in our minds based upon the evidence and just looking at that, yeah, He does exist. And something else that we can most surely believe in, that this book that we call the Bible, and the word Bible or Biblia means book. It's simply a New Testament word, means book. But anyway, the Bible, this book, we believe, is the book of God. That is, it emanates from God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So when they received the gospel, they received the teaching of the Scriptures, they believe it was the word of God. And we are fully convinced, I'm fully persuaded, it is God's word. That it was faithfully handed down to us. And it is translated in just hundreds of languages around the world. And we can understand, we can know, and know for sure that it is God's Word based upon evidence. I mean, you think about the unity of the Bible. I mean, you think about here are 40 people over about 1,500 years writing all these books and how it all just sort of harmonizes and works together as one unit. You look at the test of time, at all the assaults against the Word of God, and yet the Bible continues to stand. You think about some of the things that are said by way of foreknowledge. How could they have known some of these things that the Bible speaks about when they were written? I think one of the interesting, astounding things would be like, for instance, it talks about the springs of the deep that were broken up during the days of Noah. How would people know that deep down under the ocean that there are these springs or fountains down in the ocean? I mean, you didn't have submarines. You didn't have, robotic submarines to go down and see these underwater springs. But how does the Bible know about them? Because, in fact, they have found them, that there are underwater springs, underwater fountains. How did they know that? Or the Bible talks about the paths of the sea. How did they know that there were paths in the sea? But yeah, there are ocean currents and paths in the sea. And then you think about prophecy, all the things that were predicted way ahead of time of future events, and they all come to pass. It wasn't like, you know, a 63% rate of accuracy. It was always 100% rate of accuracy. If God said and foretold some event to come to pass, it came to pass just like He says. Or you think about the resurrection of Jesus and how powerful that is. There's just an overwhelming amount of evidence. If we have any doubt, well, we better settle that doubt. And it can be settled that we can be fully persuaded and know assuredly that the Bible is God's Word. Be fully assured about that. There's plenty of evidence if we want to look at it. And then Jesus, the Son of the living God. That's something else that we can be fully persuaded about, that we can know most assuredly, that He is the Son of the living God. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, it says, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." So you could see here, the Lord's going along, and just a big throng of people just left, no longer following the Lord. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, that is the 12 disciples, apostles. The question to them was, well, will you also go away? You're going to leave also like these other would-be disciples? And Peter speaks up in verse 68 and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And just as surely as Peter believed, and even more so now after the resurrection of Christ, we can believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. When you look at the person, the character, the life, the words, the teachings of Jesus, when you look at all these prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus Christ, you look at the resurrection and all those that gave testimony of the resurrected Lord, we can know assuredly, we can be fully persuaded about the matter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's no other way, there's no other person whereby we can be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only in Jesus can we be saved. Nowhere else, no other organization, no other person, no other doctrine will rescue us except the teachings and the person of Jesus Christ. And we can be fully persuaded about that. The evidence is so strong for honest, reasonable mind. Something else that we can be fully persuaded about and most surely believe, and that is that our sin will find us out. Back in the book of Numbers, there in chapter 32, in Numbers chapter 32, what you have is that there were 2.5 tribes say, "Well, we kind of like it over here on the east side of Jordan. Moses, can we stay here?" And Moses said, "Sure, that's fine, if you will go with your brethren over to cross the Jordan River and help them conquer the land of Canaan and come back. It'd be no problem if you'll do that." And then he says, in exhortation and warning, in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. That's something we can be fully persuaded about. That's something that we most surely believe, that our sin will find us out. And so often it finds us out in this life. And if not in this life, for sure in the day of judgment. Our sin will find us out. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, a similar point, with a little bit different language, but making the same point. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived." That is, don't be fooled. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived in your minds about this matter. "God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. As a man sows, so shall you reap." Well, we understand that in everyday life. I mean, spring will be here before we know it, and when we plant our peas, we fully expect that we're going to get peas in the harvest. And we plant green beans, and we expect to get green beans back. And we plant our sweet corn, and we're expecting to harvest the sweet corn. You don't plant green peppers and hope that you get some cantaloupes. We don't do that. We know that what you plant is what you reap, what you harvest. That's the way it is in the physical world. It is the same in the spiritual world. And that is, if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. You cannot live after this, after the ways of the flesh and hope to reap everlasting life. It doesn't happen that way. Or, as we read from Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. Or we sometimes use the idiomatic phrase, the chickens come home to roost. You know, chickens, they'll go out, you know, on a farm or around a farmhouse. They'll go out in the various fields, but by the evening, they come back. And that's the idea. And so it is about our sin. Yeah, we may commit sin. We may think it's hidden. We may think that we've got away with it. It may look like that nobody's going to find out. But be assured that your sin will find you out. The text warns us. What you sow is what you reap. Don't be deceived about the matter. It is something that we can be fully persuaded about and most surely believe. Something else that we most surely believe, and that is we're going to die. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam, all die." That is, everybody who is a descendant of Adam is going to die. Well, that will be all of us. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment is appointed. That's a divine appointment. That is, we are destined to die because we are descendants of Adam. We bear not the sin of Adam, but we bear the consequence of the sin of Adam. That is, we're all going to die. And then in Psalm 90 in verse 10, it says, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And so the exhortation is, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart, apply our hearts unto wisdom. So death is coming. We are fully persuaded it will happen. I think we kind of deceive ourselves thinking, well, it's not going to happen anytime soon. We don't know that. But it will happen. We are going to die. A lot of people live as if they're never going to die. Why? Because they never make plans for eternity, never make plans about getting their life right with God, never think about doing what they need to be doing in the service of God. They act as if they'll just be around here forever and ever on planet Earth. No, we most surely believe the fact that we will die. Something else that we can most surely believe in, and that is we enter into this world with nothing. And on that same vein of thought, and we will most surely leave with nothing from this world. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 there, Paul says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment or clothes, let us therewith be content." And then over in the book of Job, Job makes the same point when he goes through all these tragedies, these beginning tragedies that happened to him. And notice what Job says in Job chapter 1 and verse 21. "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, that's something we can be fully persuaded and certainly, most surely believe, we come with nothing. You're going to ask all these mamas around here that have seen their babies born into the world. Babies come with nothing. They have no money in their hands. They have no jewelry on their neck. They have no clothes. They have no possessions that they bring with them. They come into this world with absolutely nothing. And just as we come into this world with absolutely nothing, it is certain that we will leave with absolutely nothing. We take nothing with us. That is something that is a certainty. We most surely believe. So in view of the fact that we come with nothing and we are certain to leave with nothing, we need to accord our lives accordingly. We need to direct our lives. We need to live our lives in view of the fact that we are leaving with nothing and make preparations for eternity. Now, we can't take it with us. The Bible affirms that. We leave with nothing. But the Bible does affirm we can send it ahead. The Bible does affirm that we can lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21 speaks about. We can do things that will abound to one's spiritual account in laying up treasures for in heaven. But we're not going to take it, but we can send it ahead. How so? Well, by serving Christ and doing what we need to. And living our life in view of death and eternity, that is, the servants of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we can't with nothing, and it is certain we are going to leave with nothing. Something else that is most surely believed that we can be fully persuaded about, and that is the day of judgment. There's another astounding fact of life. In the book of John, chapter 5, 28 and 29, John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, marvel not this. Don't stand to be amazed what I'm fixing to tell you here. For the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. That is, hear the voice of the Son of God. All that are in the grave. We've got a graveyard all around here. All these people in the graves. Time's going to come. The Lord's going to speak. And everybody in these graves is going to come forth. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Now he says, don't you marvel at that. Don't stand amazed as if for that, how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen because that's what Christ says. He says, don't be amazed. It's going to be an amazing thing, tremendous event that is yet to happen. But when it happens, it will be quite quickly. In the same hour as described there. And all are going to come forth. Good and bad, all will come forth from the grave. And the assurance that there is a resurrection is that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here's the reason why we need to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men that He hath raised him from the dead. And because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, He says, we're going to be raised from the dead. Just as we talked about earlier on the matter of dying, as an Adam died, because we are descendants of Adam, we're going to die. But because of Jesus, all will be made alive. That is, all are going to be resurrected from the dead. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, hath one to judge him. The word that is spoken, the saints shall judge him in the last day. There's coming a last day of what we call the day of judgment. And we can be fully persuaded, fully convinced, fully assured, and most surely believe in the event called the day of judgment. And that all of us, every single one, good or bad, makes no difference, we will all stand in the day of judgment. And in that final day, there will be this final separation. When God judges all of us, there will be this ultimate separation. For one, it will be a resurrection of life. For one, it will be a resurrection of condemnation, as Christ will divide us all. There's only going to be two categories. There's not going to be three or four categories that we could be put in. It's one category or the other category. Notice there in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. All right? So you have one way, one gate, that leads to life, and the other way leads to destruction. So it's either destruction or it's life. It's one or the other. In this final separation. And then in Matthew chapter 25 there, the imagery of a shepherd is used for the judgment. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, and He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. So, in the day of judgment, there's going to be a final separation. There's going to be either life or destruction. There's either going to be a place called heaven or what the Bible calls hell, a place called hell. It's one or the other. And we'll be on one side or the other. That all depends on what we do with Jesus Christ and His offers of mercy. Whether we follow Christ or whether we don't. Whether we live our lives accordingly in service to the Lord, believing on the Son of the living God, believing in God, believing God's Word, or we don't. There will be this final separation that is to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to be on the good side. And that brings us to our last point, that we know assuredly that we are fully persuaded, and that is that God loves us. In John 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved us, and that is the absolute truth. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The evidence that God loves for us, there's several things that we appoint as evidence, but the most compelling evidence that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All right. So what do we see? Well, God loves us and He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to find salvation. He wants us to find life. He wants us to receive His Son. He wants us to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe the Word that tells us about God and His plan of salvation. He wants us to believe. But He doesn't make anybody believe. He doesn't force anybody to serve Him. We are creatures of choice. We come to a fork in the road, and we can either follow the path of sin or we can follow after God. And God makes nobody serve Him. He gives us every reason to follow Him. He gives us every motivation. He gives us all the evidence, the overwhelming evidence of who God is and all that He's promised in His Word and all that He offers concerning salvation. He warns us clearly, plainly in the Scriptures that death ends in destruction and condemnation. He just tells us all up front. It's not going to be, "Well, now, Lord, I didn't know it. I really didn't know." No, we have no excuse. God has told us plainly, you live, die in sin, you will be lost. And if you come to Christ and find forgiveness, believing in Him and accepting the scheme of redemption outlined in the Word of God and follow Christ, there is eternal life. But He makes nobody serve Him. He makes nobody follow after Him. And the final separation at the day of judgment will be based upon what we have done or not done concerning His Son, Christ Jesus. So, these are things which are most surely believed among us, that we are fully persuaded of. That the Bible has clearly and forthrightly spoken to us in these types of topics and other topics also. We extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has a plan of salvation and how you can escape the condemnation of sin and come into the light. How you can leave the power of darkness and come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is, that we hear this good news, how Jesus Christ died on the cross. We believe in the Son of God, Jesus as the Son of the living God, to repent, turn to God, confess our faith before man, and then to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sin. That's God's plan of salvation. And that's what we have to do. Nothing more, nothing less, but just do exactly what God tells us to do and obey from our this form of teaching. Come up out of your grave. God exhorts us to be faithful unto death. And then if we do, come back through repentance and prayer. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If there's one here that wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that wants to come to the Son of the living God, He is the way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. And if we could help in any way, and you so desire, let us know what we can do to assist. Why together as we stand and as we sing.